Thank you again, Mr. Warren. You know, every one of us here are getting older. Now, you know, you didn't come here to hear me tell you that. You knew that. But it's amazing, isn't it? When you're young, you want time to go fast, and the older you get, you want time to slow down. And where's the happy medium? Well, God created us, each and every one of us. He created our human bodies, and He did this in a very marvelous creation. Now, sometimes we have a lot of health issues, and we think, well, maybe it's not so marvelous. But that's way beside the point. God's creation in us, in you and me, is extremely marvelous. It's so complex, and it's so beautiful. You think about the intricacies of the human body. When David wrote the Psalms, in Psalms 139, verse 14, he said, I will praise you, speaking to God the Father. He said, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. So he's acknowledging to God the Father of this magnificent creation. He goes on to say, marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. He was aware of the intricate creation of the human body. David was very aware of the complex creation that God went through in giving him and you and I our bodies. So David praised God. He gave God the glory for this. You think about that. Each of our body parts, our hands, our toes, our feet, you know, all of our organs, every one of these has their special function. Working together, they do in harmony, and they do this under the direction of the brain. Our members enable our body to do multiple things. We live, we work, we pray, and we understand God's word, and we worship God. And that's just a few of them, to say the very least. And this is an amazing miracle of God's wonderful creation. Each of us here are blessed with these gifts to use in different ways, and understanding that out of almost 8 billion people created in the world, every one of us is unique. No two are identical. Now, we talk about identical twins, but the DNA is still not 100% identical. But with this, we are very strictly warned by God of something that we definitely need to pay attention to. Never to allow our members, personally, this is personal, to be used in any wicked manner. That's a warning. That's a strong warning. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6 to start. Romans chapter 6, verse 13. This is where we see the warning here. He says, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Tells us what not to do, and then how we should do this. God is good enough to give each and every one of us these gifts and these promises, but He absolutely does expect us to live right and to do the godly things in our life, every aspect of our life, every aspect of our doing and our being. But when we fail to heed His admonitions here, then we bring about another situation. And this situation is talked in detail in Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. And this is where we'll focus the remainder of our time, around Proverbs chapter 6. This is what we can call the seven abominations. Proverbs chapter 6, starting in verse 16. It says, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him. And then he gives a detailed list, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. It's interesting, this group that he's put together. We absolutely must understand that God is not so nearly neutral to sin as you and I are. Sometimes we welcome sin. Sometimes we do it, hopefully, all the time we do it unknowingly. But God is aware. There's actually sins which God absolutely hates. This list here in Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, is a very familiar list. You know, sometimes we call this the deadly sins list. And it appears to be a commentary on the individual that is described in the previous few verses leading up to this. So, let's go back to verse 12 through 14 of Proverbs here. And let's look at this description of this individual. And we never ever want to be this individual. Verse 12, Proverbs 6, verse 12 says, "A worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes. He shuffles his feet. He points with his fingers. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. Therefore, his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly he shall be broken without remedy." You know what that means? This individual is done. It says, suddenly he shall be broken without remedy. There's no fixing it. The individual's activities here described in verses 12 through 14 absolutely lead up to the description of what verse 16, 17, 18, and 19 are all about. What we are seeing here is the fact that God is evaluating man's perverse conduct from God's viewpoint, not our viewpoint. There's a good chance that if these verses were left up to human to reason through, humanity would probably fluff off a lot of these. Our loving God made man and gave man great gifts and desires, and he wants to see you and I use these abilities wisely and godly. He's very displeased when his gifts are distorted and become tools of Satan. And that's what this list is. These are tools used in human beings, tools of Satan. Think about this. Our eyes, our hands, our feet, our tongue. This is just coming, highlights out of this list. They're all instruments of surpassing skill and wonder. They declare God's glory as articulately as the stars of heaven and the flowers on earth. Think about that. Who would dare to corrupt the goodness of these abilities and make them rebel against the very Creator? This is certainly something that we should be keeping in our mind. Who would dare to do this? The individual or individuals described in verses 12 through 15. That's who. If that's us, we better be changing. If we see ourselves falling that way, we better be changing. What kind of a person would dare use these good abilities of God that he has given us, he created in us, to use them for evil? You know, God looks very seriously at those who distort and use these things for evil, what he intended to be used for good. Every act which we perform is observed by God, and he holds all of those, us, accountable who refuse to use their bodies and life for the purpose for which he intended. A lot of times we might just go through life and say, well, I would go to church, I would honor God, I would do this, but I'm a little busy right now. I don't have time right now. God's watching. God's always watching. God is a God of love. But Solomon, when he told us about this in verse 16, he said, these are seven things that God absolutely hates. And if God hates them, guess what? You and I better hate them too. There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to him. An abomination. God completely cares about what we become and how we use the individual members of our bodies. And verse 16 through 19 are a further elaboration, if you will, of why disaster will overtake the previous described individual or individuals. It's a warning. It's right here in his pages. That's the thing about the Bible, about God's Word. God doesn't leave anything out. God always, always talks to you and I as his people. And he always tells us, this is the way to go. This is what we should be doing. And if we're not, this is the consequences for it. And as we just read in verse 15, for the person who doesn't repent and doesn't change and doesn't get off that bandwagon, verse 15 says, therefore his calamity shall come suddenly. You know what that means? That doesn't mean it's going to be delayed. It's going to come suddenly. Suddenly he shall be broken without remedy. We need to think about that. Think about the next time. Again, I always use this excuse because I have to get over this. People cut me off in traffic. That's a pet peeve of mine. I want to ram them with my car. You know what? That's wrong. I got to get over that. I will. I better. According to Scripture, I better, right? But that's just one of the things. Notice it says here, though, things that the Lord hates. You know what this means? This means these are attitudes. These are actions. These are deeds. They're not the people. God doesn't hate the people, but he hates the attitudes of these people, the action, the deeds. You know, it's the old saying, don't hate the sinner, hate the sin. And that's what God is doing here. God demonstrates love to sinners. I mean, I just read to you Romans 5, verse 8. It said, but God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, what? Christ died for us. He loves the saints who sin, but he hates the sin of the saints. And he will discipline them. Why? Not to remove the saint, but to remove the sin. God does not desire that sinners perish in their sin. That's not what he's about. He wants them to repent, and he wants them to change, which is the absolute definition of repenting, to change. But his holy nature demands that there is punishment. Punishment for the sin. Now, the word abomination, it's used in Proverbs multiple times. It's used in Deuteronomy to describe what is utterly outrageous to God. And it's very, very evil sense. Let me just share with you Deuteronomy chapter 22. In verse 5, this is just one of them. Deuteronomy 22 and verse 5 says, the woman shall not wear that which pertains unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. I mean, don't we see this in the world today? And then he finishes it. He said, for all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord. We all are very familiar. I'm not going to read Leviticus. Leviticus 18, Leviticus 20, it talks about homosexuality and that kind of thing. He calls it an abomination to the Lord. But there's multiple verses in Proverbs. And I want to read just down through some of these. There's eight quick ones I want to read through. You can turn with me there if you'd like. But I want to share these with you. I'm going to start in Proverbs 11 and verse 20. Proverbs 11 and verse 20, it says this. And think about these as we hear them and read them. Those who are of a perverse heart are an abomination to the Lord. but the blameless in their ways are his delight. The next one is Proverbs 12, verse 22. It says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. Proverbs 15, verse 8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Proverbs 15, verse 26. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. Proverbs 16, verse 5. Everyone proud in his heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. And we'll talk a little more about this in just a minute. Proverbs 17, verse 15. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. Chapter 20, verse 10. Diverse weights and diverse measures, they are both alike an abomination to the Lord. Being fair or being unfair. The last one here I want to read in this section is Proverbs 28, verse 9. This is one who turns away his ear from hearing the law. Even his prayer is an abomination. So that goes pretty deep. Again, this is just a few places here in God's Word that he points out what is an abomination. It's not good to be on the list of an abomination to God. He hates these things. These things are abomination to him. And you and I should recognize this. Now, getting back to Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19 here, we see here specific called out lists of things that God hates, that provokes God's hate. That has to be pretty strong, pretty serious. These sins are especially enraging to God because of how they destroy our lives, how they destroy society around us. And again, these things that God hates certainly should not be on our to-do list. Quite the contrary, we need to keep as far away from these things as we possibly can. And if that means that we need to reevaluate certain friendships, certain relationships that we have, then we better be getting to it. We as Christians, we want to help others. And we are tempted to do that at all costs. But the bottom line is, we can't forget Paul's instruction here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and verse 33. Go there real fast. You can hold your place in Proverbs. 1 Corinthians 15, and verse 33. It says this, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. We should help people. We should offer to help people. But when we see that they don't want our help, they're going to refuse our help, then it's time for us to get away. Because bad company corrupts good character. Brother, there's a big difference in helping someone in need and knowing when to walk away. That is a matter of our salvation. Let's look a little closer at these abominations here and see how we can recognize them and avoid them. If you go back to Proverbs 6 here, and we read these again, what we see is the first three sins here in verse 17. They look at the body members by which this sin is exhibited. A haughty eye, lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. So let's break this list down. This first on the list, the most detested list, if you will, is a proud look. a proud look. You know, these are eyes that look down upon others as inferior. It is a silent but very conceited glance at people. Such an arrogant look is detestable to God. Psalms 18, verse 27. Psalms 18, verse 27 says this. It says, "For you will save the humble people, but will bring down haughty looks." Then in 101 and verse 5, Psalms 101 and verse 5 says, "Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure." This sin is recorded first on this list, possibly because pride is at the core of all other sins included on this list. Look at Psalms chapter 10, verse 4. It says, "The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God." And then it goes on to say, God is in none of his thoughts. God's not even present in his mind. It was pride, the very sin of pride, that moved Lucifer to rebel against God. It was pride that made Adam and Eve yield to desire to be as gods. Brethren, God hates pride. And we better understand this. Our eyes reveal the truth in our soul. You know, how many times have we heard the eyes are the window to the soul? They are. They convey so many unspoken emotions and unspoken attitudes. Our eyes, they announce our anger. They announce our impatience, our sorrows, our sarcasms, our guilt. And guess what? Especially pride. Pride is usually the basic motive for all other sins. How many times have you walked in a room with somebody and you looked at them and you thought, wow, something's not right? Could be any number of things, but a lot of times you look at their eyes and you can tell something's off. Or you might look and say, oh, wow, what'd you just inherit? You know, something's good. The eyes are the truth that's displayed in our soul. Pride is to think oneself is better than one should be. You know, pride says, hey, lift yourself up. Now, we are supposed to lift ourselves up, but be careful, brethren, be careful, because pride can overtake anything that we try to do. Satan pumps us up with pride, and he will continue to do that. Why? Because that's one of the easiest ways to get to anybody. Pride is such an easy door to open in everybody's life. He can do this, and he can get in. Again, it was pride that turned him into Satan the devil, that he is. Isaiah 14 talks about that. I'm not going to turn there, but you can look that up in Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14. Again, goes back to what was mentioned in the first message. It was pride that led Eve to disobey God and eat the forbidden fruit and share with Adam. And Adam sinned as well by accepting it and going on. Let's notice just a few more verses here, though, on pride, because this is a very important topic for you and I as true Christians. Go back to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8 here, in verse 13, says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate." Now we're going to continue to look at this list, but it's here. It's throughout the Bible. Another one I want to look at is James chapter 4, verse 6. James chapter 4, verse 6, we're very familiar with this scripture. It's the simple but dramatic statement, if you will. It said, God, His word tells us, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So this tells us, how we want to be, how we should be. If we want to be a part of God, God's family, we have to remove all pride. Over in Isaiah, we're given just a bit of a different language here. The meaning and intent are the same, but the way it talks is just a little bit different. Isaiah chapter 2. Verse 11. Isaiah 2, verse 11. It says, the lofty look of a man shall be humbled, the haughtiness of a man shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Haughtiness is an abomination. Why? Because it implies self-ignorance. It implies unkindness. It implies a very lack of respect to others. Haughty eyes. It comes from a rebellious attitude of the heart. And it usurps the very character, if you will, of God. What God wants for you and I. It takes all that out. So let's go to the second rung of the ladder, if you will. The things that God hates. And this next one is causing discord or strife is a lying tongue. A lying tongue. God is a God of truth. And He is a God of laws. And He is a God who enforces His way of life. He tells us, thou shalt not bear false witness. That's Exodus 20, verse 16. David prayed. He said, deliver my soul, O Lord, from my lying lips. This is David. Think, wow, If David has a problem here, we don't even stand a chance, right? No, not right. We all stand a chance. We all fall short. We all have issues. We all sin. But we can all repent. God hates a lying tongue. Lying is the willful perversion of the truth. And the thing is, it's not only by speech, but it's by any means where deception is the intent. Lying is so depictable that God, to God, because His complete attribute is a God of truth. Lying goes against everything that God is. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus said to them, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I find it very interesting how in His title and what He said He was, who He was, He said, I am the truth. Kind of interesting to think about that, because man, in general, their tendency is to tell a lie. You think, well, how can that be? Well, it can be anything from robbing a bank to plotting against all that to simply taking something that doesn't belong to you. I know that's stealing, but whenever somebody says, where'd you get that? Well, I found it. Well, did you really find it? Or was it laying on somebody's desk, in an office, in a school, wherever? My point is, it's anything from something huge to something that seems to be so minute that it doesn't matter. Well, it matters because it matters so much that God says, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. If we want to have a part of this life, then we have to become this in all aspects of our life. On the other hand, the Bible calls the devil a liar and the father of lies. That's John 8:44. And because of that, all liars, guess what? All practicing liars has their father of Satan. You ever think about it that way? That's pretty hard, isn't it? Well, that's the way it is. We're told of the outcome of Satan and all of his children. Join me in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. And we'll see here in verse 8 what he says here. Revelation 21 and verse 8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, abominable, and those he's listing, these people who fill this category. The murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and notice this, and all liars. He doesn't say just the ones who tell the big lies. He said all of them, the little lies, the white lies, whatever you want to call it, white, blue, green, whatever, it doesn't matter. And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. And if that isn't enough, he confirms that by saying, which is the second death. You know what that means? That means that if we fall into these categories, we do not have eternal life in the kingdom of God. The second death is over. It's final. It's ended. There's nothing more. This is why it's easy to see why lying is consistently denounced by God throughout the pages of the Bible. So we must be on our guard against those who have a proclivity or a tendency to play loose with the truth. The thing is, brethren, not all lies, again, are big and bold. Half-truths flow freely. Exaggerations and flatteries, they become lies as well. We need to be more conscious of our words because lies are a very, very, very deadly force. And it goes to work in our lives and the society that we are around, and it will absolutely wreak havoc in our personal lives, and it will destroy us. That's why it's so important. That's why he points this out so much. That's why, and you'll see as we get through this list, this is not the first or last time that he talks about lying. These lies, they're very devastating to people, to not just the person who tells it, but the person who hears it. Because then the person who hears it, we have to make a choice. We have to make a decision. Do we believe them, number one? And if we believe them, then we're being misled. But we believe them until it's proven different. Then once it's proven different, we go back. We say, okay, I will never believe them again. See how this all, it's a vicious loop. That's what lies do. They devastate the people that's telling them. They devastate the people who are hearing them. It shakes the confidence. The fact when we lie, we open the door for Satan to work. For he is a liar, and his main tool is lying. Again, John 8:44 talks about this. But when we speak the truth, we give opportunity for God's Spirit to work. So that's the opposite side, or the reverse side of this. We speak the truth. We are a spokesman, if you will, for God, which is what we should be. Look at John 14 and verse 17. John 14 and verse 17. It says, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. There's several other verses that go along with this. If you want to jot them down, I'll give them to you. I'm not going to take time to turn there. But it's John 15, verse 26, John 16, verse 13, John 17, verse 17, and then John 18, verse 37. They all back this up. Whatever benefit is sought to be gained or even retained by lying, it's very quickly over. But the open door of satanic destruction is repeatedly experienced until the lie is confessed and forgiveness is sought. So if we do lie, hopefully it's unintentional, but ask for forgiveness. Please ask for forgiveness and get over that part of our life and move on. One reason Satan has such an open door to wreak havoc into so many life situations is because the door was first opened into someone's mind or feelings by a teller, if you will, and a receiver contemplating a lie. So, again, I want to reiterate, this is not just dangerous or deadly for the one telling the lie, but it can be just as fatal for the one receiving the lie if it's not fixed. Once we are discovered to be a liar, we forfeit our reputation and our integrity, it's gone. And our speech and our behavior for who knows how long will be suspect. It's best to confess and seek forgiveness and close that door to Satan's working in us or with us so we can avoid any future damage or avoid our damaging our reputation. Let's go to the third step on this ladder, the rung on the ladder. You know, God hates a murderer. Hands that shed innocent blood, he says. You know, God's sixth commandment is, thou shalt not murder. That's Exodus 20, verse 13. Murder is heartless cruelty. It is an utter deviation from the will of God. Those that strike out against the innocent are under the hatred of their creator. This hatred also includes the verdict against an innocent person, which produces unjustified violence. We should understand that shedding of innocent blood is not self-defense or accidentally killing a person, but rather it is absolutely directed murder of innocent people. A murderous spirit underlies a very cruel and very violent nature in a very angry and upset individual. Christians must do more than abstain from violence and murder. They must oppose its exploitations, and definitely its glorification. We see this glorified in movies, in sports industry. It's everywhere around us. Brother, this is the world that you and I live in. And we were talking here a while back just about some of the movies on TV. Just in the short time that I've been alive, 57, 58 years, short time. Back in my early days on TV, you very rarely saw somebody blatantly shoot or stab somebody. You saw the implications of it. Now, it's nothing to see somebody absolutely blow somebody apart. And the camera is on it all. The camera is glorifying it. The filmmakers are glorifying it. They're justifying it. This is how they make money. Brother, that is not an image of God and God's people, what God's people should be doing. We have to be very, very careful about this. God made an allowance to exercise capital punishment on the guilty, and in doing so, strengthened justice in the land. But shedding innocent blood puts a curse on the land. Let's go back to Numbers. Numbers chapter 35. Look at verse 30, 30 through 34. It says this, Numbers 35, starting at verse 30. Whoever kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death on the testimony of witnesses. But one witness is not sufficient testimony against a person for the death penalty. Moreover, you shall take no ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death. And you shall take no ransom for him who has fled to his city of refuge, that he may return to dwell in the land there before the death of the priest. So you shall not pollute the land where you are, for blood defiles the land, and no atonement can be made for the land, for the blood that is shed on it, except by the blood of him who shed it. Therefore, do not defile the land which you inhabit, in the midst of which I dwell, for I am the Lord dwelling among the children of Israel. He also warned that murderers will have their part in the lake of fire. Go back to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21, verse 8. We read this earlier, but let me hit it again so we point this out. Revelation 20, verse 8 says, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Again, murder is a very serious thing to God because it's an attitude and it's an action, it's a deed that goes against who God is. And he hates this. The next rung on the ladder here, in verse 18 of Proverbs 6, is a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that runs rapidly to evil. Feet that runs rapidly to evil. We'll get to that in just a second. But a devious heart, this kind of heart here, it's a busy factory, if you will, and its productivity hatches the very evil plots and schemes of a person. The deliberate fabrication here of sin and wickedness in which one's heart literally becomes the devil's workshop. And it is so abhorrent to God that he absolutely condemns it. He puts it on this list of things that he hates. We all remember what Jeremiah said about the heart. You can jot this down if you want. It's Jeremiah 17, verse 9. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know, a corrupt heart is the spring from which every flow of our body comes. Go to Mark chapter 7. This is whether it's good or evil, it comes from our heart. Mark 7, verse 21. It says, For from within, out of the heart of men proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. Again, a list that we want to avoid. It says all these evil things come from within and defile a man. The thing is, God's eyes, it penetrates our heart. You know, you and I can visit each other, we can talk, we can hang out, we can be friends, but we don't know what's in somebody's heart. I mean, we think we do, we hope we do, we want to, but we don't. God does. When we say, it's between you and God, it literally is between you and God. God knows the heart. He sees all that's going on there. And he knows the thoughts, the plan. A heart that devises wicked schemes as one that plans with craftiness and deceitfulness. And it'll take a person down. People that attempt to maneuver or trick others out of their possessions or their position even are hated by God because it's a misuse of the great gift of imagination, if you will, that he has given us. Look at what Paul, or how he explains this in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, we'll kind of break into his thought here in verse 21. It says this, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. You see two couple key words there. They became. They weren't necessarily, but they became. They changed their ways. And then their hearts were or became darkened. The imagination of the heart needs to be cleansed and kept pure before God so one can use it to serve God and God's way of life, God's people, and everything that goes with that. And only God can change a sinful heart. Jeremiah 31 talks about that. Reminds us that we as God's people, we always, always have to be guarding our hearts against evil. Then the other half of that verse was feet that run rapidly to evil. This also is one of the things that God hates. You know, we can see the note here, or the sense here of urgency and the energy involved in this crime, and I call it a crime. If God hates it, it's a crime. This person, these people, they eagerly seize every opportunity they get because they want to hatch and fulfill their schemes quickly. Their feet run rapidly to evil. The proportion of power that evil has over a man or a woman here is seen in their eagerness to get there and to do it, you know, to do it fast. This can be called mischievous feet. The feet of the wicked carry out with zeal and eagerness what their hearts desire. These individuals do not delay the completion of their sinful plans. The thing is, the feet of a righteous man or woman, they may unintentionally stray into error, possibly even slip into sin, and even fall into wrongdoing. But the feet of unrighteous men and women, they deliberately make a senseless rush towards this wrongdoing. And there's a huge difference. Goes back to Hebrews 10, and Hebrews 6 is another one, talking about sinning and sinning willfully. There's a difference. Go to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59, look at verse 7. Says their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. There's two things that God hates. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. Brother, God's people should be just the opposite of this. They should have cleansed feet. John 13, 1 through 17 talks about that. They should have beautiful feet. Romans 10, verse 14 and 15 talks about that. They should have prepared feet. Ephesians 6, 15 talks about that. And absolutely, Genesis 13, verse 17, obedient feet. They should not be in the paths of evil, much less running towards it. Moving on to Proverbs 6 and verse 19, it says, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among the brethren. Again, the final two things here listed that God hates. Lying, again, as was pointed out in verse 17. A slanderer by his lies causes people, and yes, even friends, to be suspicious. Maybe not of him as the liar or the slanderer, but causes friends to be suspicious of each other. If someone comes to you and tells you a lie about somebody else, you're immediately suspicious of that other person. Far too many people deliberately misrepresent the facts or decline to defend someone during this type of character assassination. Truth is the only foundation that can be built on with a substance that will not crumble. Any relationship or even government that involves lies, it will not bear the load over time. Eventually, it will crumble. Lying in general sense has already been dealt with in verse 17, and the last part of it. But this sin in question has something to do with someone who declares false testimony or false oath. It says false witnesses, you know, it talks about a false witness who utters lies. A false witness here are usually bribed, and they do this to secure either a guilty verdict for an innocent person or a not guilty verdict for a guilty person. Remembering their stories, if you do, Jesus and Stephen both were tried and found guilty. And this wasn't just tried and found guilty, but they were tried and found guilty through what? False witnesses. Witnesses who were bribed. Go to Matthew chapter 6, or 26. Matthew chapter 26, verse 59 and 60. So now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death. So number one, it's already wrong. They're going after a lie to put him to death. And then it says in the first part of verse 60, but they found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward. Now, it just so happens that they understood the law. They knew the law that there had to be at least two witnesses to kill somebody. It just so happens, but at last, two false witnesses came forward. I'll let you read on from there, but let's go to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6 and verse 12 and 13. Talking about Stephen here. So in verse 12, and they stirred up the people, the elders, and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses, who said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law. And what did they do? Again, read the rest of the story. Make a long story short, they stoned him to death. They killed him under condemnation of false witnesses. So it's no wonder why our Lord and Savior has expressly forbidden this corruption in the Ten Commandments. God absolutely loathes such a devilish and cowardly depravity. The fact is, brethren, slander is a very, very cruel witness. It robs an individual of his highest treasure, and that is his reputation and the confidence of his friends. Because of this, a severe judgment awaits the false witness. The last or highest rung on this ladder of the seven deadly sins that is an abomination to God is spreading strife among brethren. You know, juicy information seems very difficult to contain, especially if it maligns someone. It's easy to spread strife, but God would have us instead be a peacemaker. That's what he called us to be. We're all familiar with Psalms 133 and verse 1. We sing about this. It says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." The wicked person destroys that unity, and they do it by sowing seeds that produce a very bitter and a very divisive heart. The bottom line is that a troublemaker, that's what you boil it down to, that's a nice way of saying it, a troublemaker cannot bear to see Christians dwelling together in love and unity. And you think about that, how sad is that? It's kind of like termites maybe lurking in a very beautiful house. They feel compelled, the termites, to, in the dark, in the undercover of the hidden places, slowly but surely destroy the harmony and the peace of whatever house or whatever church they attend. One of the biggest problems with this is that it's a form of gossip, usually. Gossip is a sin. The seeds of strife are sown by that type of gossip, by a talebearer. We talked about this a couple months ago. A talebearer, or by those who tell ill-natured, if you will, that's maybe a polite way to put it, ill-natured stories. Or, he just want to call it wicked inventions, by the quarrelsome spirited, and asks foolish questions. And then they just take it and run with it. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 3 through 5. Verse 3, "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with dispute and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, raveling, evil suspicion, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a measure of gain. From such, withdraw yourself." That's twice now in this message that we talked about different situations that we can find ourselves in that we're told to withdraw ourselves. God wants us to be nice, be pleasant, have relationships until those relationships are not producing fruit, good fruit, until those relationships start turning the other way. And then he says, get away. Get away from those people. Whatever disrupts unity, friends, disrupts friendship, disrupts harmonious relationships, anything like this is completely abhorrent to God, and we are to avoid them. Godly people sow seeds of unity and peace, not seeds of division and strife. James 3:17-18 talks about that. Christ prayed for unity of the church. We talk about this on Passover. It's John 17. Verse 21 is where he talks about that. And the Spirit of God seeks to produce unity in the body. So let's wrap all this up. All these things are acts and declarations of independence. All these things say, I'm going to solve that problem. I can spin the truth. I can take care of it with my clever speech, with my killer instinct, my running here, my manipulating there. I can take care of this. I can do this. I. God hates this kind of thinking because he wants us to be totally dependent on him. It goes back to our priorities and who we put first in our lives. We frequently think on God's love, but too seldom we meditate on the things that he hates. God hates is an intense statement that should cause each and every one of us to get control over ourself and absolutely seek His wisdom, putting Him first. There is wisdom from above that brings peace and purity to God's people. And there's wisdom from beneath that brings strife and shame. There is a wisdom of this world that destroys the very church that you and I are so blessed to be a part of. And then there is a wisdom from God that builds that church that you and I are very blessed to be a part of. I want to close with one final section of Scripture. If you'll turn with me back to Proverbs, this time go back to Proverbs chapter 4. Kind of summarizes everything. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20 through 27. Says, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my saying. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of the spring the issue of life, for out of it springs the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your feet or your foot from evil. What this statement is saying, as well as the passages in Proverbs that we've talked about, is that you and I, as Christians, we are to live ethically, godly ethics, not the worldly ethics. There's a right way and a wrong way to act and to react. And too many people today are living their lives based on how things feel. If it feels right, we feel justified by whatever actions that we use in dealing with other people. God says that our feelings are not, they are not to be the basis for our ethics, simply because our feelings lie. God's word is saying we cross over the line when we involve ourselves in the slanderous, malicious misuse of the very creation that God has given us to live a holy life. When we misuse our body and our members of our body, when we try to bring discord and disunity to that body, then there should be warning flags going up in our mind all the time. We literally take on God's role when we do that. We arrogantly shove God to one side and we try to be the ruler. Think about this. William Arthur Ward, an American motivational writer, he said this: we were created to expand our consciousness through prayer, to extend our hands in service, to express our thanks with joy, and to expand our energies with wisdom, and to exemplify our love by deeds. When we do this, brethren, we are a blessing to God. This is what we want to be. We read Proverbs 6, verse 12 through 19, and we should decide that that is not the life for us. This, however, is the life for us, that we are faithful servants of God, that we are faithful friends to each other. Let's never let anything get in the way of that.